the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. It's the one book where you really get a blessing that if you read it, if you hear it, if you keep it, you're going to be blessed. But yet it's the one book that we get to and we're like, I don't understand it. I don't like it. It honestly strikes fear in me, so I'm not going to read it. And when you read apocalyptic literature like this, which is what Revelation is, it is written to encourage you, not to give you fear, not to cast confusion, but so that what we're looking at this morning, we can stand on this truth and we can find courage regardless of your view and regardless of what comes your way. These are things we know. And this is found in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. We're going to read this and we're going to be all over the book of Revelation this morning. And so if you write, there's one word I want you to circle, highlight, underline, because it is going to be repeated in what we look at this morning. But it's found here in Revelation 12, 11. And they have conquered. That's the truth we're looking at this morning. That you read Revelation, you see the confusion, you see the chaos, you see the fear, but there's a truth. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. If you'll join me, we'll open up in a word of prayer. So God, we just come before you this morning, and it is so good to be with your people here. God, as millions are gathering around this globe today to worship you, we are in one voice singing praises to you, but yet we get to be a part of this body locally here. And God, we get to be united under the reading of your word. And so God, I pray this morning that as you speak through me, and God, we're in Revelation and there's so many views and so much confusion and differing opinions and interpretations, God, let your truth be known. And I pray that we receive that blessing that you promise at the beginning. If we read it, if we keep it, and if we hear it, God, may your word spring forth truth this morning. And may our hearts be respondent to it. May we take courage because you are victorious. And so God, speak through me to our hearts. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray this. Amen. So I want you, we're going to do a little word association real quick. When you hear the word revelation, what word or words or phrase pops into your mind? I can tell you when I was younger, I would come home from school or come home from something and I would expect, I've shared this before, to find my family where I expect my family to be. I would go walking into the house and I would expect to see mom ready to hug me every single time I walk in, dad ready to sock me in the shoulder and say, hey, bub, I just expected that. And so when I would come in and I'd walk through the house and I couldn't find them, you probably know what the word that came to my mind was. The rapture happened and I was left behind. I never even read the books or watched the movies. That's just where my mind went every single time. I can tell you when I was 33 years old or in that range, I got married and I came home one day. I expected to find Heather in the house, pull in, her car's there, walk in the house. Honey, I'm home. Nothing. I go walking upstairs, so excited to see her, can't find her. I go walking downstairs, maybe she's folding laundry or something, still can't find her. I walk through the house, I go out to the shed, I circle the perimeter, I cannot find her. Thankfully, our phones have this thing called Find My Phone. And she's connected to me, so I can always track her. So I look to see, not in a weird way though, but I look to see, like, where is Heather? And her phone is in the living room. She's not in the living room though. At 30 plus years old, my mind is going again. They took my wife. The rapture happened. I knew she was godlier than me, but I thought I was going to make the cut. The rapture happened, and he took her and not me. Thankfully, she was at the vet clinic, and she walked there because we're right next door. But even at 30 plus years old, that's where my mind is going. That is the association that my mind is connected to initially whenever you read or say Revelation. There's still this chill that comes on my body because I grew up terrified that God was going to take everybody else but me. That I was going to be that person that was left behind. And you see where you could come to an understanding about this in Scripture. And so that's one of the views, a premillennialist view. But when you look at Revelation, a majority of it seems to be this chaos. A majority of it seems to be this like beast and this ruler that is taking over and wreaking havoc on the world. And so it instills those things in you. But that's not the point of Revelation. If you read Revelation and you come away scared, you're missing the point of Revelation. You're missing the overarching theme of Revelation. I was ahead of our reading plan through the Bible chronologically so that I could preach a sermon on what we were reading. So I was a couple months ahead. And when I got done, I was like, all right, what now? And so I decided I'm going to do a study and I'm going to choose the end times. And as I studied Revelation and as I read through it, I will tell you, instead of just reading it, but looking into it and finding this theme, running through it, Revelation is now an encouragement to me. I have a newfound faith studying it. And I think that's part of that blessing, that reward that you get if you read it, if you hear it, and if you keep what it says. Because Jesus does not waste time to get to the truths in Revelation. He says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth." I mean, already there's so much right there. He ended by saying, there's these kings, you think they rule? I'm the ruler. Jesus Christ is the ruler of kings on earth. And it says to him, here's truths that you can take out of the book of Revelation. To him who loves us. He's the ruler of kings, and he loves you. We were at a young adult conference, as I mentioned, and there were 47,000 of us in a massive stadium just singing and worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I was like, man, this is a glimpse of heaven. It's not even a fraction of how many people are going to be worshiping and singing praises to God in heaven. But in that moment also, I look around and I think, I am a dot. I am a face in the crowd. I'm a nobody. One lady, she was there and she said, I'm from a small town. You could fit three of my towns in this stadium. And our whole group kind of laughed from Columbus because we were like, you could fit 20 to 30 of our towns. You could fit three of our entire counties in that stadium. And it's like, man, I'm just a dot in here. But Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. Like you are a speck on a speck of a speck in the universe that it says God holds in the span of his hand from finger to thumb was the span. And it says God's so big, he holds our entire universe, not solar system, not galaxy, universe. And he says, I love you. To him who loved us and freed us. How much does he love you? He freed you from your sins by his blood. And he made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He says, behold, here's another truth. Truth one, he loves you. He has freed you by his blood. Truth number two, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. You see, these are the truths that we must know when we read through the book of Revelation. This is the truth that all of Scripture has been pointing to. Jesus loves you. Jesus set you free. And Jesus is coming back. Because in Genesis chapter 3, right away, we see all creation. We see it's beautiful. We see it's good. Those are God's word. He doesn't have a better word for good. So he just says, it is good. We want to be like, was it great? It's good. That's the best he could say because there was nothing better. It was good. And then we messed it up. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God is pronouncing his curse upon the woman, upon the man, and upon the serpent. And in verse 15, he tells the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And here we go. He, now we know it's a he, it's a person. He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And for the last year, if you had never read your Bible, you are questioning who is that seed. If you had never heard the name of Jesus, you're reading through scripture and you're trying to figure out who's the seed. Is it Moses? No. Abraham? No. David? No. Who is the seed? Josiah? No. And then Jesus comes and he says, I'm the seed. I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I am the conqueror. I am the one. That's me. Genesis 3 is pointing to Revelation. Genesis 3 is saying there will come a seed who is going to reverse everything of the curse. And right now, we live in like a partial veiling of it. We can see eternity. We can experience eternity, but we have not fully revealed eternity to us. There is going to come a day we are going to stand in front of God and we are going to worship him with millions and millions. The Bible says myriads upon myriads. We will stand in his presence with no shame, no sorrow, no deafness, no sickness, no sin. And it's all because of Jesus, because he is the one. He is the seed that reverses sin. He tells us this. We just read this. I'm going to read it again. To Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And then he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. He says, who is and who was and who is to come. He says, I am the Almighty. We can read through that, and usually we just read like, I'm the Alpha Omega, I am the Almighty, let's get on to the next thing. But that word Almighty, when Jesus claims that authority upon himself, what he is saying is, I am the one who has my hand on everything. You need to understand that when you read Revelation. Because when you're reading Revelation, there is chaos. There is disorder. There is confusion. But none of Revelation, it starts in chapter 6 and really kind of works its way till chapter 18. And none of those chapters comes as a surprise to God. Jesus isn't up there saying, oh my goodness, what is going on? I have lost total control of it all. Instead, he's saying right there at the beginning, I am the Almighty. I am the one that is victorious. He knows so well that he's telling you beforehand, this is going to be the events. But don't get scared. Don't be discerned or concerned. Don't be distracted by all these things, because a lot of what we want to do is look at chapter 6 through 18. And we want to ask, well, what does this mean? What do you think the mark of the beast is going to be? What about this? And we're getting distracted with the wrong things. Look who's on the throne. Look who is the one that has conquered. That's the word we see throughout Revelation. He is the one who has conquered. He is the Almighty. He is the one that has his hand on everything. You see, Pantocrator, that's the word for Almighty. A lot of people try to claim that. I am the one who is Almighty. We want to put ourselves on the throne and say, we got it all under control, until something happens in life and you realize, I don't. And yet God is saying, I'm the Almighty. Look, the death of my son did not cause me fear. The death of my son did not thwart my plan when it looked like the enemy won. Actually, it was victory claimed for me. It was Jesus winning the battle. When we see confusion and chaos, God is not out of the loop or distant. He's saying, I'm the Almighty One. I have my hand on that thing. So when you read Revelation 6 through 18, you need to remember the truth. And we are told this truth in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 as well, where it says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Again, God is saying, I win. I'm victorious. I have conquered it all. Revelation, scary. I got it conquered. I'm telling you at the beginning, and I'm telling you at the end who I am. And through the middle, you're going to see none of this surprises me. I am the victorious one. And you see, we know this. How do we know God is victorious? How do we know he conquered? All right, it's one thing to say it. I could tell you I am deserving to be in the NBA. It's a whole nother thing for me to prove it. And I'm not doing that. But Jesus proves it. The best picture I can think of here is, well, first off, the grave. Where is he? He's not in a grave. He's not in a tomb. He is risen. And then we see, where is he right now? Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 2. John says, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth, no one in all creation, all history, past, present, or future was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has, there's that word again, conquered. He has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, how do we know he conquered? Well, we just read it in verse 21. He says, I also conquered and sat down with my Father on the throne. Jesus is the one on the throne. He is not standing, but seated, saying it's already been done. The battle has been won. The victory has been granted. You can overcome because he has overcome. He is victorious. He's so victorious, he's sitting down. He's saying the battle is won. You see, the overarching theme of Revelation is not the chaos of the book, but the fact that Jesus has overcome it all. When you read through scripture, it uses a lot of symbolism. It uses a lot of just illustrations and analogies and stuff like that. And one that you see repeated a lot of times is the sea. And usually, think about the times you see the sea in scripture. Jesus walking on water, what is the sea doing? It is chaos. So much so that when Peter's walking on water with Jesus, he looks around at the waves and he sees the chaos that is ensuing, so he starts to sink. Another time, Jesus is in a boat at sea, and there's again chaos. Jesus is sleeping, but all the disciples, who are a lot of them expert sailors, are like, we are going to die because the sea is in chaos. When you read in Revelation, even it talks about the beast coming out of the sea. It's talking about chaos. But when you are in the throne room of God, notice what it says about the sea. This is Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one, again, seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Now jump to verse 6 real quick. So that's the image of the throne room. We know where we're at. We are in the throne room of God. And it says, and before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea. But what's the sea like? It's calm. A sea of glass, as if crystal. There's no chaos in the presence of God. There's no chaos in the throne room of God. He's looking down, and all the chaos of Revelation, all the chaos of today, does not worry him because he is the victorious one. The middle portion of Revelation, again, does not scare God. Instead, he is showing us he knows what's going to happen and what is happening, and he is saying, I have conquered it all. And because he's conquered it all, you have hope. I have hope. That's the thing. For the first 38. For the first 38 years of my life, when I read Revelation, I looked at the chaos. And then finally this year, as I was studying it, it was like, he's victorious. He is the one that conquers. And because he conquers, remember what he said in verse 21 of Revelation chapter 3. He said, Let me find it. The one who conquers. So that means we can conquer. Because he conquers, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He says in Revelation chapter 12, this is what we started out reading, but a little bit before that in verse 7, he says, war arose in heaven. Oh dear, that's not good. Chaos is happening. Michael and his angels were fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And now it's not talking about the accusers, it's talking about us, believers. They have overcome. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Not by how well we live our life. Not by your voting record. Not by your attendance or your giving. It is solely we conquer because he is victorious. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they have not loved life even unto death. You see, Revelation 1 through 5 paints this picture of Christ overcoming. But what we see in there also, he's victorious, but then you see repeated also, that we're victorious as well. As he's writing to the seven churches of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Verse 11, another church, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To one who conquers, he will not be hurt by the second death. See, we have overcome the eternal hell to be paid because of the blood of Jesus. Verse 17, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Verse 26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, I will give him the morning star. Revelation 3:5, he says, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Verse 21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Do you see the hope? Do you see the encouragement in there? Christ is victorious, and therefore it paves way for us to conquer as well. How do we conquer? By the blood of the Lamb and our testimony of who he is. You see, Jesus shows us how we conquer in this life. And the thing is that in this world, what does it take to be a winner? I mean, think about that. What does this world tell you? This is how you need to win. Usually it involves forsaking everything else, giving up family, giving up sleep, giving up hobbies so that you can be the best that you want to be at something. It means undercutting. It means cheating. It means lying. It means thinking only of yourself. But that's not how Jesus tells us we conquer. Jesus says we conquer by holding to the blood of the Lamb. He tells us this in Revelation chapter 2, 26. He says, the one who conquers, he says, and keeps my works until the end. How do we conquer? By holding firm to the word of God, by believing it is only through Jesus. And therefore, yes, I am going to forsake everything else so that I can run after Jesus. I'm going to love him more than anything. So much, I'm going to love him more than life itself. That's how you're conquering. That's how you are victorious. By, he says, keeping the works. But here's the thing. The works you do prove what you believe. They prove the belief, the deepest understanding of your heart. Because you could tell me something, but when your actions live a different life, it means you don't really believe it. You could say, I believe an oxygen tank will give me oxygen if I go under the water. But if you're saying, I'm not going to put it on, you don't really believe it. You have an understanding of how it should work, but you don't believe that oxygen tank will truly give you life under water. Do you truly believe Jesus is worthy of it all? Do you truly believe that he is your only way to heaven? He is your only way to be victorious. And it's one thing we might all say, yeah, I believe that. But what do your works prove? Not earn, but prove you believe. So we see in Revelation, Jesus conquers, and therefore we conquer, and the only way that we conquer is through Jesus. But here's the thing that I struggle with still when I read Revelation. I get to chapter 6 through 18, and I look at that, and it's like, that doesn't look like winning. That does not look like we are conquering the enemy when there is this beast that rises up and this world ruler. And whatever your view is, it looks kind of crazy and it doesn't look like we are winning. You see, this was always the problem I had. I looked away from the truth and I looked at the distraction. Not that those passages are bad, but I'm saying I focus so much on trying to understand every detail of that it bogged me down instead of understanding the truth. Jesus wins it all. You see, Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he says, do not fear. He's right into a church. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And if he was writing to me right away, I'd be like, you just told me not to be scared. And that sounds pretty scary. He says, for 10 days, you will have tribulation. But be faithful unto death. Okay, John, we're talking about death here. That's a little scary because to me, it's not like go to sleep and wake up in heaven. It's like torture, and more torture until you die. And then they bring you back to life and then they torture you some more. That's the dark thoughts of my mind when I read these. But he says, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. Look at what he's actually saying there. He's saying they're going to kill you. But you're not actually going to die. You're going to live for eternity. I'm going to give you the crown of life. You see, that's what we are victorious over. We are victorious over sin and death. We are victorious over eternal separation from God because God so loved you that he sent his only son that if you believe in him, you will not die, but have eternal life. John MacArthur said it kind of popped up again recently when Charlie Kirk was assassinated, but what can death do to you as a believer? Deliver you to Jesus. How great is that? The only thing death can do is put you at the throne of your Savior. Why do we fear that? Because death can't do any, and I have the argument in my head. It's not death I'm scared of. It's the process to get there that freaks me out. God will provide. God will give you strength. He is victorious. He just tells you, hold on to Jesus. Yeah, but what about, he says, don't worry about that. Hold on to Jesus. Yeah, but what if they do? He'll give you the strength. You hold on to him and you will be victorious. You see, this is a mystery that started in Genesis, worked its way through the Old Testament, a mystery that the prophets kind of talked about, but a mystery that has now been revealed to us. There's eternal life, and it's found in Jesus. We're told this in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled. We will get to be in God's presence for eternity, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. It was hinted to them. Ephesians talks about this, but it is going to be eternally revealed. But there's another thing that we see in that. God saying, there's all these powers, there's all these enemies and forces that are trying to thwart God's plan. We saw it happen 2,000 years ago at the cross, where evil thought it won. And yet God said, my plan's not thwarted, my plan is actually fulfilled. That what the enemy, it's like Joseph in Genesis, where the brothers throw him into prison, sell him, he's over there, and he says to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. What the Jewish leaders meant for evil by killing Jesus, God meant the redemption of mankind. And what we see here in Revelation chapter 10 is, even though we see this chaos and all these forces at work and it looks like they're winning, God is saying, I'm still in control. They don't win. They don't take the power. They are not thwarting my plan. Actually, this is all part of my plan so that I can bring judgment upon the enemy. He tells us this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 about you. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Meaning you've done stuff in your past that you're like, man, I really hope I didn't mess up God's plan. And you didn't. He can still work through you. You're just called to hold to the blood of Jesus and you will be victorious. Hold to the blood of the Lamb and to his testimony. So again, we see in Revelation, it looks like, man, they're handing them over to be killed. God's saying they're delivering them over to me, to eternal life. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, this was our passage. They have conquered him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love their lives, not even unto death. They love their lives that they were willing to go to the grave. That's how little they love their lives and how much they love God. And so we see we win by holding fast to Christ. He is the one that gives us victory. Just hold firm to him. Read through Revelation again. You did it this last week, and read it again and go through and mark every single time you read the word conquer, overcome. And in Revelation 22, we see that final promise where Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. And John says a prayer real quick. He says, yes, amen, Lord, come. We invite you to come because that is where we find victory. I want to close by reading Romans chapter 8, verse 32, where Paul is talking about this. He's talking about, like, we're kind of in these bodies of agony. The whole world is groaning. We are just waiting for Jesus to return. And these light and momentary afflictions, they're not worth even comparing to the eternal glory that we will have. And then he says in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He says, you are his sons and daughters. You will receive the eternal inheritance that he has stored up for you. He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Well, we just read in Revelation 12, there is an accuser that is accusing you before God, and yet he has been overthrown and overcome and conquered. And so he says, it's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Do not fear when they hand you over into prison. Be faithful even unto death itself. Because Paul says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a truth. That is a truth that is resonated in Revelation. For God so loved you. I'm going to close with this. Revelation 1:5, we read it. To him who loves you and freed you from your sins by his blood. And he made you a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And so as John closes Revelation chapter 22, he says in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And then he says in verse 20, he who testifies to these things, this is Jesus, says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May that be the prayer of our hearts, that we desire and long for you. And God, you're returning, because we know we get to see you with faces veiled over. We get a glimpse of it now, but there is a day that, just as I experienced this weekend in the presence of 47,000, but God, that's not even a fraction of who is worshiping you right now in heaven. We will get to stand in your presence, and we will get to say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who loved us and freed us by his blood. So God, I pray that be the prayer of my heart and the prayer of our hearts, that whatever comes our way, may we look to you, the overcomer, the one who conquered sin and death. So that Paul says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who gives us victory. So God, I pray that if there be anybody here who is living in fear, or God, who will face that eternal judgment because they're not victorious through the blood. As you read that invitation at the end, you said, if they are thirsty, come and drink from the water of life without price. So God, work in our hearts. If it's encouragement, if it's strength, if it's a dedication, or if it's, God, a commitment to you for the first time ever, help us find courage, because you're the overcomer. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
As we close, we're going to sing, Build My Life. And this song just radiates God's worthiness. And as Andy has preached, if you feel, if you know that he is worthy of every name that he has, let's stand and sing praise to him. If today's the first time that you've found that, come forward.